The reading will be from Luke chapter 1, verse 67 to 80. And I'm sorry, I don't have the page number. Can somebody sing out the page number? Luke chapter 856 from the Church Bible. Luke chapter 1, verse 67 to 80. And it's entitled Zechariah's Prophecy. Luke chapter 1, 67 to 80. 856? Yep. All right. A little bit of a retro service going on. That's all right. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel.
Well, I wanted to look at this prophecy of Zechariah this morning. We had, in the few weeks leading up to Christmas and on Christmas Day itself, tried to look at some of the Old Testament prophecies that looked ahead and pointed towards Jesus coming. But here, this prophecy of Zechariah really comes just before Jesus' coming, but as a result of Zechariah's enforced period of silence and after the birth of his son, John the Baptist. But I want to refer back to what I mentioned to the children and want to tie these things together. Christmas is interesting, so listening to this radio DJ speak about how she'd packed away all of her things already. Some of you will maybe feel like that. Some of you would like to do it, you've maybe just not gotten around to it yet, but as soon as Christmas is done, that's it, you're moving on. You want the next thing to come. Some people want to drag it out. They love Christmas, want to make it last as long as possible. Now, traditional convention states that your Christmas tree, if you have one, should be down by the 12th day of Christmas. Okay, if the first day of Christmas is Christmas Day itself, then you have till the 6th of January to take it down. However, other people would say to you that it should be down before the new year because you don't want to carry last year's baggage into the new year. So it really depends which old wives you're listening to, what tale you're going to believe, and really what fits with you for what you're going to do. But Christmas has passed, as in Christmas Day has passed, and most of the food and the chocolate and the things are gone. And so really what I want to say that I hope has been clear already throughout the service is that we don't pack Jesus away. We don't pack the Christmas message away with all the other things. We don't move on now from the Christmas message as if, well, that just comes out at Christmas. Not just because the overhead projector's not working, but because I had chosen them, we're singing carols this morning. I don't know if that feels a bit odd to you. Maybe it does. That's fine. That's on purpose. Maybe it's odd even for us to be continuing to look at some of the story around Jesus' birth. That's okay. That's what I wanted. Because I don't want us to think Christmas is done, come on, let's move on with the next thing and forget about it. I actually want us to take time and to consider the importance of the Christmas message now and always in our lives. C.S. Lewis said this: "The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. Even just stopping there, you might need to take that away and think about it. The central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say that God became man. Every other miracle prepares for this, or exhibits this, or results from this. The incarnation is the central miracle of the Bible, if indeed that is true. So do we only just pull it out at Christmas for a week or two? Sing songs that talk about it for a week or two? Or is it actually more important than that? Actually, this is really important. This is a really key message for us today, I think. That we never leave Christ behind. That the incarnation itself is something we seek actually to daily remind ourselves of. And so let me pray for us as we seek God's help this morning. Father, we thank you for this Christmas time. And Lord, the carols that we sing and we love, and all the traditions that go with Christmas, Father, can be enjoyable for us. But Lord, the key message is that you came to earth. Emmanuel, God with us. May we never forget that. May we not set that aside as we do the other Christmas traditions and things. But Lord, may that be something that impacts and shapes our lives day by day. And I pray that we would grasp a hold of that, Lord, as we come to this passage this morning. A passage full of worship and praise for who you are and all you have done. And Lord, surely that is how our lives should look. Lives of praise and worship because you, Lord Jesus, have come to earth and come into our lives and have changed us forever. So we pray your help and seek understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to really look at the prophecy. But in fact, the verses before you might take time to read, but I think most of you would be familiar with them, which is upon hearing that they would have a son, Zechariah fails to believe the angel that this is true, and he is told that he would be mute for 9 months, unable to speak. And when he then opens his mouth for the first time, this is what comes out, this prophecy, this hymn of worship and of praise, rejoicing in what God has done in history and looking forward to what God would do. And that's why this is an important passage to us today. Because again, this message of Christmas helps us think about all that God has done for us, not just at Christmas, not just today, but now and always. And I want to look at how what Zechariah speaks about in regards to Christmas and Jesus coming, how that gives him cause for worship and praise, and how it should also then give you and I cause for worship and praise always. But the first thing I want to say that I think is very important, actually, is I suppose what it was that resulted in this hymn of worship and praise. And it was this period that Zechariah had enforced on him of 9 months, where he was mute, where he was silent. I wonder how you would feel if you were mute for 9 months, couldn't speak. What's also likely is that he was deaf as well, because when we read in verse 62, they made signs to him to find out what the child's name should be. They had to make signs. They didn't just speak and then he wrote it down and gave an answer. So probably he's deaf as well as mute. So what kind of life did he live then for 9 months, if you can try and imagine that? I wonder what impact that would have on you or I if it happened for any period of time, a month, a week even. See, for Zechariah, it would seem that that period of 9 months in silence gave him time to consider all that God had done in history and what he was going to do in the present, and also further ahead into the future. He seemed to recognize what incredible days it was that he lived in, that he was witnessing, and he understood their significance. And so, having taken so much time to think about all these things, he bursts out in this song of worship and praise. I wonder what would happen to you and I if we had an enforced period of silence like that. Would we burst out in worship and praise? Would that be the first thing that would come out our mouths? John Piper speaking about this passage, says this. He says, if we don't seek out silence, we will probably not feel the stupendous significance of God's work in history on our lives. He's saying silence is important. Taking time to stop, to think, to meditate, contemplate on God's word is really important. A well-known passage in Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." There's something in the stillness, in the silence, that allows us to know God. I think to be still and to seek silence is important, and I wonder if that is something that you do. And so here's what I want us to think about, and a challenge, actually, for every one of us. I think we would do well on the cusp of a new year. I think we would do well to think about silence and to seek it out. Maybe you can take time to look back on the year that has gone. Consider what the year ahead holds, what our hopes and desires are according to God's will. Maybe you might just consider the importance of silence in your life, and that you might even seek to make it a more regular part of your life in the year ahead. And again, think, how different would your life be if you couldn't hear and speak? How would you spend your time? Well, as long as we could still see, then I imagine we would maybe read, probably read a lot. Maybe we would spend a lot of time in prayer. Maybe we would write or journal. Maybe we just simply take time to think. Take time in prayer, meditation, contemplation on God's word. And our lives are so full, they are so busy, there are so many distractions, whether it's TV, phone, internet, and so on. Do we actually take time for silence? I think being cut off in a helpful way, having silence forced upon us, being disconnected for a period of time would actually help us all. And so I think if you can understand that that would be valuable, then you need to somehow seek it out. Make time, forge out time in your week to do that. Go for a walk, find a quiet place, discipline yourself somehow to be silent. Zechariah had this placed upon him, and he comes and gives us this wonderful spirit-filled song, song of praise and worship, telling us about what God was about to do and continues to do in this day. And our faith as Christians and the life that leads us into, it requires much meditation and contemplation. And so we need to make time. So as we move on from what gave occasion to the prophecy, we can look at the prophecy itself. I think there's a lesson about silence in there. But because of this silence, he praises God. He's overflowing with praise and worship. And I wonder how big a part worship and praise plays in your life. When you speak to other people, are you praising God? Are you speaking about your praise of God, your thankfulness to God? Are you worshiping God as you're with other people? Does it fill your prayers? I think we would do well to meditate upon what Zechariah said so that we might have more and more of our lives, our words, our prayers, filled with worship and with praise. You see, I think all of the things that Zechariah, it would seem, has considered and had revealed to him by God are actually things that would give us also cause for praise and worship. So this Christmas period, this Christmas message, as we think about it, its significance, what actually happened, is something that should give us cause for praise and worship every day. That's why it's so important. That's why I don't want us to move on from it. And what Zechariah gives us, which I hope is helpful for all of us this morning, are some pictures. Pictures that we might be able to recall to our mind that help us then and give us cause for worship and praise. And there are three main things that give us cause for worship and praise. The first one we read in verses 68 to 69, and it is salvation. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. When it comes to Christmas and you think about it, we don't want to leave the message of salvation behind. Because that is indeed, Jesus came to save people from their sins. You and I can now be saved. And Zechariah gives us two pictures of this salvation. The first is of a visit, and the second is of redemption. God himself visited earth. We know it, we say it, but have you thought about it? The very God who created every one of you, who formed the earth with his own hands, who holds earth even now in the palm of his hands, the one who threw stars into space, he came to earth. He walked the face of this earth. He took on human flesh and lived as you and I do. After, you might remember, the bombing in Manchester in 2017 at a pop concert. It was a concert of the pop star Ariana Grande. And after that concert, she went to the hospital to see many of those who were injured. After that, the Queen then came and visited those who were in hospital. How amazing would that be? Certainly, if you were at the concert and you love Ariana Grande, she's your favourite singer, if she came to visit you, you'd think, that's amazing. And then the Queen comes to visit you as well. That's the kind of story that you're going to pull out on every social occasion for the rest of your life. Even in tragedy, you got a visit from these people. Zechariah says, God has visited. That's phenomenal. God has come to earth. Can you picture that? It should give us cause for praise at Christmas and at all times. We don't need to put that on the shelf till next year, do we? And be reminded that he came? We can consider that today and tomorrow and next week. And it should give us cause for praise. When you further this picture, not only did Jesus visit that he came, but I'm sure you understand the phrase that someone leaves their mark. I realize there's a few extra children, and I'm sure none of them will be in the category of that which I'm about to speak. But for those who are grandparents, you probably understand at times when the grandchildren come, they leave their mark. And so my parents have got three grandsons, two reasonably calm, relaxed, chilled out boys, and Nathan. He's lovely. But when he comes, he leaves his mark. And every toy from every place that there is a toy is pulled out. And he plays with one and then the other and then the other and then the other. And then he's looking for more things to play with. And you can most assuredly say Nathan has visited and he's left his mark. God visited the earth. That's the first part. But the second part is that he redeemed his people. He came to do something. He didn't just come, but he came and he did something. He left his mark, and it is a mark for each one of us that should give cause for worship and praise every single day. You see, for centuries, the Jewish people had wondered, has God withdrawn himself from us? Has he withdrawn himself from the world? The spirit of prophecy had finished at the close of the Old Testament. They were awaiting the visitation of God. Israel had fallen into the hands of Rome. But we read in Luke of Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. We read of Anna waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. These were days of great expectation. They were awaiting and expecting the visitation of God. And in verse 68, it's fascinating. Zechariah says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Jesus hasn't even been born yet. He's not died on the cross yet. And still Zechariah in verse 68 says he has visited and redeemed his people. He speaks of it as a past event. And in one sense, he did to the nation Israel. He had redeemed them. But so certain is Zechariah of what is going to happen, of what Jesus would do, that he considers that he's already come and redeemed his people. I wonder if you fully understand what it means to be redeemed. Because again, that is something that if we would take time and consider and think about it, should give us cause for worship and praise always. A helpful way of thinking of it is of a price that is paid to set someone or something free. We know that Jesus came to die. That was ultimately the cost, the price that was paid. And so on the cross, Jesus paid the price for your sins and for mine. He paid that price on the cross. And so now you and I are free to follow God. Because we were captives to sin. We were bound, we were in bondage to sin, and we needed released, set free, and Jesus has done that. We can't do it ourselves, but he has done it for us. So he has visited and he has redeemed. One commentator speaks of redemption as if the doors of a prison are flung open. Can you picture that? Could you imagine being in a prison? You were stuck in that prison and all of a sudden the doors are flung open and you are free. And you would run out of there, no longer in captivity, no longer held hostage or bound. You're free. And that is the picture for us with sin. Jesus has come and redeemed us. He's paid the price. He's set us free. We're no longer captive to it. For Zechariah, the picture, as he explains to us, is likely that of Israel. And you would remember, I'm sure, with Moses coming to Pharaoh, he says, set my people free. God is saying, set my people free. That their burden would be lifted. They would be free from the bondage. And so maybe as you think about redemption, you can think about the Israelites leaving Egypt. And again, consider that for yourself. You have been set free from bondage to sin. You have been redeemed. What a wonderful picture. What a glorious thing. You have been saved. That should give cause, surely, for praise and worship always. Zechariah probably hoped that this Messiah was going to come and release the Israelites from the bondage of Rome. But far more than that, Jesus came to bring freedom from sin, to defeat our enemy, the devil. So we have much cause for rejoicing. And so this first picture is of salvation. God visited and he redeemed. The next one I think is really interesting. It is service. So we've had silence, we've had salvation, and now we have service. It says that God has visited and redeemed, raised up a horn of salvation, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. He then says that being delivered from the hands of our enemies, in verse 74, we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. He has visited, he has redeemed us, he set us free, we are saved, so that we might serve him. So that we might serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. I love that. Because it ties in particularly well with what I'm saying this morning. But I love it. This is not just a message for today. This is not something that has an impact for a few weeks over Christmas. It has something that should affect us all our days. If you think about the redemption, the freeing of the slaves in Israel, Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And God says to Moses, say to Pharaoh, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. He was setting them free for a purpose, that they might serve him, that they might go and worship and praise him in the wilderness. God has done the same for us. He hasn't just come as a random act and forgiven our sins and that's it. It's not a case of it now, it no longer matters how we live. He's not simply liberating a captive people. He's creating a holy and righteous people. Do you know that? Have you understood that? Will you take time to think about that? Because the Christmas message then shapes surely how we live every single day. It gives us purpose to our lives, in fact, every single day. He came, and we love him, and as a result, follow him for all that he has done for us. He redeems us for himself. He redeems us that we would serve him. And we're free to do that. It's amazing that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. Maybe you need to take time and think about, what does it mean to serve God? Does it just mean doing something in church? Or is part of your service to God living a life of holiness and righteousness? That should shape how you're going to live today and tomorrow and every day. If in how we live our lives, we are worshiping and praising him, serving him in holiness and righteousness, we need transformed lives. We need to be changed. And this is something that affects us all our days. So the silence that leads to this wonderful hymn of praise speaks of our salvation. Speaks about that salvation leading to service. The final picture is of the sunrise. You find it there in verse 78. God has given knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I'm sure you've all seen beautiful sunrises. Before we were in Sutherland, we lived for a few years up in Port Stephens, and I served a church up there for a couple of different periods of time. And in the middle of that period of time, I worked for 9 months as an oyster farmer. And work used to start early every morning, but depending on the tides, it was particularly early. And often when we would get up and it was pitch black and you could see absolutely nothing, and we had head torches and lamps so that we could find our way to the edge of the jetty to jump down into the boats. And we would head off into the darkness, and I was certainly not driving the boats those days. I had no idea where we were going, couldn't see anything. There are oyster leases, the place where all the oysters are kept, on either side, and you had narrow little channels, and these expert fishermen are making their way through in the pitch black. But then, all of a sudden, the sun would slowly start to rise, and it took very little. And all of a sudden, you could see everything. It wasn't even yet full light, but when you had been plunged into darkness, all of a sudden, everything was clear. And Jesus came, and he visited and redeemed us so that we might serve. And the wonderful news is that he has defeated the darkness. The darkness flees. I don't know what your year ahead holds for you. None of us do, really. You might have hopes or expectations or plans. But what we know is that we have an enemy who is up against us always, seeking to steal, kill, and destroy, and yet the light has overcome the darkness. The sunrise has come and he has visited us. That's wonderful good news. That should give us cause for praise and worship always. A classic passage that we read at Christmas is from Isaiah 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. If that is you, if you're a Christian here this morning who was once living in darkness as we all were, then give thanks, rejoice and praise him that you have come into the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That is great hope for the new year, isn't it, as well? As we seek to spend time in silence and consider our great salvation, as we seek to serve him in righteousness and holiness, he lights our life. He is the light of our life. He guides us, always with us, showing us the way. And in 1 John 1 verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We need to walk in the light. The light has come. It has overcome the darkness. It has brought to us great salvation. And we now must walk in that light, serving God daily in righteousness and holiness. God has come to earth. He's fulfilled his word. He set the captives free, calling us now to walk in the light, to serve him. All these pictures, I hope and pray, will stay with us every day. That this message of Christmas stays with us all year long. Jesus came, the angels worshipped. The wise men came, they fell down before Jesus and they worshipped. And I pray that we would do the same. So let me lead us now then in prayer as we worship and praise our God.